Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
To the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now this story is, like I said, if you read the Bible, there's people that have preached on this many, many times. We're going to preach on it from the perspective of humbling and submitting to the will and plan of God. And here we see a man who is despised by his countrymen. For those that don't understand the problem with tax collectors, or in some of the old King James word is publicans, right? Kehana, they say he called him a publican, not a Republican, but a publican. And a publican, and it's a tax collector for the Roman Empire. His job is to go to his own friends, his own cousins, his own family members, and collect taxes for the hated Romans. And on top of that, he usually adds his fee. So he's collecting taxes for a government that the children of Israel do not want ruling over them. And on top of that, he takes more from them. So we know the story about the tax collector and the Pharisee, right? Where Jesus said that they went into the temple, and the Pharisee, and says, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like most men, especially like that tax collector over there who I fast twice a week and I give tithes of everything. And he goes through all the litany of what he does. And the tax collector, recognizing that he is not where he's supposed to be, says, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And the Bible says that that tax collector went away justified more than the Pharisee. And it's all because of his humility. He recognized that he had nothing to offer God. There was nothing in him that made him good. He was despised not only by his own people, but he even felt bad by himself. So Zacchaeus is not a popular person, but he is a well-known person. And so Jesus sees him in the tree, and this was not a happen chance thing. Jesus sees him and says, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house to eat today. And the thing about Zacchaeus, and this is what drove Zacchaeus, knowing that he's also a popular man, knew Jesus was very popular, so he was curious about Jesus. Everybody say curious. You know, we always say curiosity. Curiosity is not always a good thing. Amen? I mean, we could be curious about, you name it, a lot of stuff we ought not to be curious about. And curiosity can lead you into sin because you want to find, I wonder what that's like. That's curiosity. But in this case, curiosity led to Zacchaeus' connection with the Lord. He wanted to see this Jesus he had heard so much about. But he was a short guy. So, you know how, remember the days of the parades, right? How many remember the parades, going to parades when you're a little, the seafair? Used to be, back in my day, when I was younger, there was a seafair parade which was in the day, and then the torchlight parade, which was in the evening. So a lot of the times the young kids would go to the day parade and then the teenagers would go to the night parade. Now they've combined it all into one parade. And there used to be another Seafair parade in the North End. And the reason I know all this is because my sisters were in a drill team. And every parade there was, we went to. So I knew where every parade on the western side of Washington was, and some on the eastern side. So we used to go to parades because that was their performance venues. They did the, I can't remember the what the name of their drill team was. I remember the colors. It's blue and white. I think they were called the drill. I don't know. But anyway, we went to all of them. So if you're at a parade, most of the time now they have seats. Many of us have become brighter and brought chairs, long chairs, to sit through the parade. Back then, you just stood there. And because we were with a certain drill team, we actually walked with the drill team so that when it was over, we can gather everybody in the circle and get them on the bus or in the cars and go on. But if you were short, you couldn't stand in the back and see the parade. You either had to get in the front somehow, but of course most people didn't want you to get in the front because that means you're standing in their way. And that's kind of what Zacchaeus was going through. He couldn't see. He's back there jumping up trying to see, but couldn't see. But he was smart enough to say, well, wait a minute, I know the route. So if I just go to the tree at the end of the route, I can see this Jesus guy. So that's what he did. He climbed up a tree, so he's now watching the parade, or the procession. It's not really a parade. Jesus is really just going to Jerusalem through Jericho. And at the time he's in the tree, Jesus speaks to him, and he is confronted with a dilemma. Jesus says, Zacchaeus, get down, for I must come to your house. Now, the Bible says he got down quickly, but you know, there was a dilemma to that response. Well, what was the dilemma? He's not popular. And he knows that none of the religious people are going to appreciate the fact that Jesus is going to his house. And they're not going to like the fact that we already know they don't want Jesus going to his house. So there's peer pressure saying to Zacchaeus, I know what he said, but don't you do that. If you want, you're already out of favor with us as it is. You keep doing stuff like this, and you're never going to find favor in the community. But Zacchaeus didn't care about all that. He was honored with the fact that Jesus wanted to be with him. Everybody say, honored that Jesus wanted to be with him. And think about that. That's how all of us should feel. Because Jesus wants to be with us. We should be honored honored by the fact that Jesus wants to be our friend and fellowship with us. And so Zacchaeus is so moved. Now, we don't hear what happens at that banquet or dinner or whatever you want to call it. We don't get a glimpse that Jesus broke out the scripture and started laying it out to Zacchaeus. We don't see any of that, right? All we hear is that Zacchaeus all of a sudden says, Lord, half of my goods I'm going to give to the poor. And then he said, and if I've stolen anything from anybody, I'll give it back to them four times what they claim I took from them. And Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. Now, you might say, well, what, did he just get saved because he gave stuff back? No, that was a result of the heart change that happened to him. Amen? See, his heart had to change because he recognized that he may have wronged people. And if you're a self-centered person, you don't care how people think, what people think about you. They say, hey, I got mine, you got to get yours. You know, that's what most people say, right? And it didn't matter how they got theirs. But Zacchaeus recognized that he had obtained some of his money in a way that was not appropriate. So his heart was transformed by the fact that Jesus came to be with him. And this tells us something about an encounter, a true encounter with God. When you truly encounter Jesus, there is no, I wonder how much I can continue to do and still be saved kind of a mentality. You guys know what I'm talking about when I say that? There's some folks that want to go to church, give their tithes and their offerings, but they still want to keep back just a little so that they can be saved and also have fun in the world and not be ridiculed or ostracized by their friends. You know those people? Sometimes we were some of those people, right? We're like, well, we go to church. I remember I was one of those people. I go to church and didn't really know what that meant when I was younger. And, you know, cursed all the time, tried to do all stuff. I mean, I tried to be right. I tried to do right. But as the scripture says in Romans 7, but evil was present with me. And I hadn't understood, I'd never had an encounter, a true encounter with Jesus through his spirit. So I was just trying to live right, but I didn't have the capacity to do it. But I kept going to church to make an appeasing my flesh on going to being religious. And we're going to touch on that in a minute. But Zacchaeus had a dramatic encounter with God. And it changed his whole outlook from the time Jesus came and ate with him to the time that Jesus left his house. Now, we don't get to hear the following story. We don't know if Zacchaeus became one of the followers of Jesus after the day of Pentecost. We don't know anything else about Zacchaeus. You could probably look up something about Zacchaeus and see if he is one of the early believers in the church. That's the great thing about Google. But you have to do what's called extra biblical research because the Bible does not tell us what happens to Zacchaeus. Amen? But we do know, at least at this moment, Jesus says that he's been saved. So if Jesus says you're saved, guess what? You don't need any more verification. He has stamped you and stamped your ticket into the kingdom of God. Now you just got to make sure you don't lose the ticket. You know, I remember a friend of mine, he said he went to Israel about 3 months ago, or maybe about 6 months ago, and he could not find his passport. He knew he had it on the plane, and he got off the plane, checked his bags and everything, couldn't find it, and he asked the people if he could go back in there and look for it. They said no, but we'll look for it, and they probably half looked for it, and they didn't find it. So he had to stay in New York and get a new one while his wife and the group that he went to Israel with went on to Israel. And he had an experience while he was in New York. And in New York, I guess you can get your passport the next day. So that was the good thing. But he landed in the middle of the night. So that meant he had to get down there in the morning. But then in the meantime, he had to find a hotel to stay in. But in that case, he lost his passport. He had it. He could tell everybody that he had it, but he couldn't produce it. So that's what we have to do. Once Jesus says you're saved, now we just have to make sure that we remain in his mercy. Don't become self-confident, self-assured. Well, Jesus said, I'm saved. I can do whatever I want now. Huh? I can engage because Jesus said it. I mean, just imagine the devil tempting you in that sense. Jesus said you're saved, Harold. Man, you could do anything you want to do because Jesus said you're saved. That would be the temptation. Right? And if you start agreeing with him, say, yeah, I could just go out and have a good time, but Jesus said I'm saved, so I don't have to worry about it. See, that's indulging the flesh. And if you indulge in the flesh, your salvation, he talks you out of your salvation. You might say, and then, you know, there's some schools of thought that say, well, no, that's not possible. Well, it is possible because there's too many examples in the scriptures that show us a lot of people got talked out of their salvation. Judas is one of them. Some folks try to say, well, Judas, I don't know if Judas was ever saved. Well, he cast out more demons than most of us did. He laid hands on more sick folks and healed them than most of us have. So he couldn't have done all that if he didn't know the Lord. But the Bible says because he was a thief, he was talked out of his salvation. He had a problem with taking stuff that didn't belong to him. That was a character flaw. And the enemy worked on that. He kept pushing at it. He kept poking at him. Kept tempting him with that. And it finally got to the place where he was willing to sell Jesus for 20 pieces of silver. And I don't know how much 20 pieces of silver, some people say it's $15 and a quarter. But, you know, if it's 1 ounce, silver is about $4 or $5 an ounce. 20 ounces of silver, 20 times four is what, $80? For $80, let's give them the benefit of the doubt, $100, Judas lost his salvation. $100. Did you hear me? $100 can't even get you through the week. especially if you're driving, you know, fill up your gas tank twice, and that's it. So we have to be careful that our encounters with Jesus don't become past, but they're always present. Amen? You know what I mean by always presence? He's always a part of us, never a part of just yesterday. Oh, I had a time with Jesus, but you have to have a time with him constantly. He has to constantly be a part of what you're doing. He has to constantly be a part of your life. And this is the submission part. Zacchaeus humbled himself to climb a tree. Can you imagine a rich person climbing a tree just to see somebody else? Can you imagine? Think of some of the rich people we know. You guys know any rich people? I know a few. They would not climb a tree. I don't care who it was. They'd say, I'll send him a message and he'll just have to come and meet me. That's how most rich folks are. You have an assistant? My people will get in touch with your people and we'll set up something. That's the way rich folks do, right? They don't climb trees just to see one another. That's too undignified. That's too beneath me. But Zacchaeus wanted to see this Jesus guy. And so he said, I don't care how it looks. I'm going to climb this tree. Can you imagine? Picture this in your mind. I know we look at it when we were young. We used to climb trees like crazy, right? I used to climb trees. I had a tree. We had a tree outside our window upstairs that you could climb and get into the house. And of course, as kids, we were climbing that tree all the time, up and down that tree, getting in and out of the house, trying to find ways to get away from our parents just in case we had to, you know. You know those days, right? So you could climb like crazy, but now think of yourself trying to climb a tree today. I was out there trying to cut a tree down. This is about 5 or 6 years ago. And first of all, I was looking at the tree, and Anna sees me out there, and I'm talking to myself about trying to figure out how to climb this tree. And so she's looking at me, because I'm looking at this tree, okay, I can climb that branch. I wonder if that branch is heavy and strong enough to hold me. And I'm literally doing this outside. So Anna, all she does is look out the window. And she said, oh, my God, my husband lost his mind. He's out there talking to the trees. And then she says, what are you doing? I said, I'm trying to figure out how to climb this tree so I can cut it down. And I said, and there's only a few branches that I could reach. So I proceed to climb the tree. So first I got to carry the chainsaw. I don't think I used the chainsaw. I think I just used the regular saw. So I grab the branch, and I'm holding it. And I've got to swing one of my legs up. Man, I'm telling you, it was a chore to try to get up on that branch. And I'm saying to myself, my Lord, am I old. I can't even climb a tree no more. And so I finally did swing up to the tree. But I'm just giving us a visible picture of Zacchaeus. He's not a swift tree climber here. It's going to take some effort for him to get up in that tree. And this is a rich man. If he wanted to, he could have paid two. Here, get on your knees so I can stand on your back so I can climb this tree. That's what he could have done. But he didn't do that. He just climbed the tree. So the humility involved with the fact that Zacchaeus wants to see this Jesus. He wants to get to know this Jesus. And he didn't even think he was going to get to know Jesus. All he was trying to do is see him. And the Lord, because of his humility, the Bible says if he who humbles himself will be what? Exalted. And look how he was exalted amongst his peers. The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, says, I'm coming to your house. Amen. That's a great thing. So humility will exalt you. But let's move on and let's go to the next character. And this one we all know is Peter. Peter is the most outspoken of all the disciples in the group. Peter's always saying something, doing something, wanting to know something, trying to get something. That's Peter. And so Peter is now, let's go to Luke chapter 31, 34. Then we're going to go to Mark 14. What is that? Mark 14, 27 through 31 also before we go to the second part of that. So let's go to 31, 34 first. And it says, Jesus says this to Peter. And says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Now, let me ask you this question. What is Satan asking for? If you can't lose nothing, what's he asking for? If you can't lose your salvation, why is he asking for Peter? You ever thought about that? What's he asking him for? He wants Peter as one of his disciples. That's what he wants, right? So he says, Satan has asked for you to sift you like wheat. You guys know what sifting means? You guys remember the flour sifters? Back in the day, you pour the flour in there and it makes it, what does it do with the flour? I don't know why you'd sift it. I guess it makes it thinner, lighter. Yeah. But in those days, they had the big things. They had the separators. So they threw stuff in and they separate the wheat from the chaff and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, it says, verse 32, but I prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But Peter answered, but he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times. Deny three times that you know me.
We're just halfway through this sermon, but our prayer is that God is already speaking a dynamic word to you personally. But don't keep it to yourself. We need you to testify. We want to hear what God is doing. Give us a call or text us at 425-686-8197 to let us know what God is doing. If you're on Facebook, contact us at facebook.com/newcreationcc or on Twitter at newcreationwa. Now, let's tune in for the second half of this sermon.
So let's go to Mark 14:27-24. It's pretty similar, but there's a little bit different here. And I wanted to draw out the differences. 27 says, "Then Jesus said to them, all of you," everybody say all of you, will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. So Jesus in this passage says all the disciples are going to be offended and run away. And that we know happened, right? So he says, and then he says, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And then Peter speaks up, just like he did in the last part. He says, Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And look at the last part that says, and they all said likewise. So they all said, we're not going to deny you. We're not going to abandon you. We're not going to leave you. We are here for the cause. We're down with the crew. We're down. Anything that happens, anything that jumps off, we got your back. And we know that they, anyway, let's move on. Let's go to verse 50. We'll stay in Mark and just go to verse 50 and read what this one sentence. And this is after Jesus was arrested, and it says, then they all what? Forsook him and fled. Everybody say that. They all forsook him and fled. Say it together. They all forsook him and fled. See, it wasn't just Judas. Judas just took it to the next level. It wasn't just Peter. But it was John, whom the Lord loved, as the Bible says, also ran off and disassociated themselves with the Lord. And so let's go back to Luke 22, 54 through 62, and just finish the story there. And it says here, 54, having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Why didn't he just catch up with him? Because why? Anybody want to say why? He was afraid and he didn't want to be associated with Jesus at this point. Huh? I mean, Jesus is going to jail. Well, if I stay out, I could probably help him better. I can raise his bail. If I go in there, I can't help him at all. But if I stay out, you know, that's how we justify things. But Peter was ready to what? Die for the Lord a minute ago, wasn't he? It says, now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them, and certain servant girls, seeing as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I don't know him. What? You don't know Jesus after being with him just 5 minutes before, cutting off the guy's ear? You were in the garden with him and you don't know him? And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are that one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. Then after about an hour had passed, so time is passing here. This is not like And another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I don't know what you're saying. Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. So let's look at what we learn from here, going back to the issue of submission and humility. Peter, with all good intentions, was going to do what he said he wanted to do. And he tried to keep Jesus from being arrested. He really did. What did he do? He cut off somebody's ear. He was trying to defend the Lord. But then what happened to him going from defending to denying? What happened in that short period of time? Well, I'm sure, you know, this is my imagination. I'm sure after Peter cut off the ear of this guy, he's probably thinking he's going to jail too. I mean, you know, you cut people's ears off, usually you're going to jail too, right? I mean, if you're in the brawl and you bring out the knife and you start cutting folk, you're going to jail. So Peter is a little afraid, like somebody said. But this is the thing that we really need to understand. Jesus tells Peter Peter tells Jesus that he will die for him. And Jesus tells Peter that he's going to deny him. Not only does he tell him that, he says, you're on the devil's hit list right now. And this is not a game that you should take lightly. But Peter, because he's so familiar with the Lord, doesn't take much stock in what Jesus tells him. He thinks that, I know Jesus is not prone to exaggerate, but sometimes I know myself better than he knows me. I mean, people say that about God all the time. Who knows me better than I know me? But Peter does not know himself, because he tells Jesus, there's no way I'm going to deny you. So he won't submit, everybody say, won't submit to the word that Jesus told him. Think of this. Jesus tells him, you're going to deny me. And he is arguing with Jesus. Now, there's times where we argue with the Lord in prayer. Say, Lord, why am I going through what we're going through? What's going on, Lord? How come we give God the Pharisee prayer. But this is the thing. This shows the difference between the flesh and the spirit. Peter, not understanding that Jesus is a spiritual man always. Everybody say always. Jesus is never in the flesh. Jesus never just says stuff to be saying stuff. But Jesus is trying to tell Peter, warn Peter, what's going on. But Peter, because he is in the flesh, and he's a lot of time in the flesh, doesn't see the spiritual warfare that is involved in what's going on here. So all he looks at is that I'm going to be faithful even to the end if it costs me my life. And Peter does not believe that he could possibly deny Jesus, but Jesus knows Peter. Jesus knows things about us that we do not know about ourselves. That's why we need him. He knows our capacity for sin. You know, and this reminded me of a couple things. Number one, it reminded me of Jeremiah 17:9, which talks about the heart. And the Bible says that the heart is desperately wicked. Let me just read it real quick. It's a real short passage, so we could go to it. Jeremiah 17:9, and this is, and you always hear people say, "Well, just listen to your heart." How many people heard people say stuff like that? You watch those Hallmark movies; that's all they say. Oh, go with your heart, and I laugh every time because they're going with their heart all along. That's why they're confused. No, go with some kind of a standard so that your heart won't deceive you. But listen to what it says about the human heart. The heart is deceitful above all things. Everybody say, the heart is deceitful. Isn't that weird? Your own heart is deceitful. Not your pump, but the thing that gives you direction. The thing that we use to direct our course in life. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And then it says, in the last sentence, who can know it? And then it says in verse 10, the Lord searches the heart and tests the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So he said the only one that knows the heart is God. Jesus is trying to tell Peter his heart. But Peter denies it because his heart is deceptive. His heart has convinced him that he will never do that. And how many have we heard people who don't know the Lord, you say, well, you guys need to avoid this. Mom, Dad, I'll never do that. I'll never fall into that sin. You don't have to worry about it. I may do some things, but I can't. Look, once you start doing some things, that's all it takes to pull you into something else. There is no stop with sin. It's always go. There's not even a slow down. It's just go, go, go. And then the other thing that this reminded me of is a common saying that we also hear is that we need to know our own heart. How many have heard people say stuff like that? That's actually an old philosophical statement, a Greek philosophical statement that says, know thyself. And the Bible says what? You can't know thyself because thyself is too deceptive. You're always out to trick thyself. That's what justification is. You guys know what justification is? You justify what you do. Every time you do something wrong, there's a justification for it. You get caught. Well, everybody else was doing it as if that's going to stop you from being punished. But you were the only one that got caught. It's like speeding on the freeway. Everybody does speed on the freeway. Right? I mean, if you're on the freeway, I'm guilty too sometimes. I try to use cruise control, but sometimes I just don't get the cruise out. But I'm going 70 and people are passing me. And I'm thinking, my Lord, I'm going 70, so they got to be going 75, 80. And then the police stops us and they say, well, how come you didn't stop the guys that was going 75? Because he caught you. That's why he didn't stop. He's working on them, but he got you right now. So your excuse that I was just falling in the flow of traffic is not a good justification for speeding. So you can't know yourself. And when people say stuff like that, and I just to kind of do a little bit of research on that phrase, I looked it up, and like I said, that's how I learned it was. I guess it's been attributed to Socrates, but it's not. He didn't say it. But then I saw this list, somebody wrote a list of 10 ways on how to know thyself. And none of them had anything to do with soul searching. It was notice, ponder the universe. Ponder the fact that you have parents. I'm thinking, what is this? What does that have to do with knowing yourself? If you want to know yourself, you have to dig deep and say, what motivates me to do what I'm doing? That's when you start to find out what to know yourself. How come I think like I think? Why am I the way I am? What's my purpose? Those are knowing yourself. That's the kind of questions that you, but see, without God, you don't have an answer to most of those things. So I'm using Peter. Peter did not submit to the word that he heard. And he thought that his understanding was greater than what Jesus said. And that's why the Bible says what? Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. Peter should have said, oh my Lord, Jesus said, the devil is after me. I need to find out what I need to do to get this guy off my tail. That's what he should have done. Jesus, what am I supposed to do? How can I get him off me if he's after me? Most folks say, you don't know what he's talking about. You can't see the devil. So how do you know he's after me? He's after everybody. just put it that way. He's after everybody. The Bible says he's going about seeking whomever he may devour. Some he can't devour, but he'd like to. It's just like the lion and the elephant. He looks at that elephant and said, man, I could eat off that thing for 2 weeks. But the fact of the matter is that the elephant will beat him up. So he has to look for a baby elephant or some sickly elephant. But they do eat elephants if they get a chance. But you don't eat a strong elephant. You don't go after head on to a bull elephant who's 10 times bigger than the lion. But he's looking to see who's weak enough to whom he may devour. So he doesn't just stop at the church door either. He doesn't say, oh, well, they're in the church, so I got to go after some other people. No, he wants them especially because, as the scripture says, when we fall, it gives the Gentiles, in this case, he says the Gentiles, an occasion to blaspheme God. When the church falls, that gives the world the chance to say, I knew their God wasn't real. That's why we have to be so careful to step right, talk right, live right, act right. Not the pressure of it, because that's what we do. But we have to understand that that's part of what the enemy uses is to destroy the church, is our lack of being faithful. Amen? Because as you know, the more a big leader who's visible on TV all the time and preaching this and telling people you're going to hell if you don't stop sinning, and then they get caught in sin, how much of a testimony is that? And how many lives are ruined because of that? That's Satan looking to sift you like wheat. So you have to be aware that at every opportunity you could fall and stumble if you don't take heed to the warning and the word. The Bible says that all temptation is common to man. But with every temptation, God will give you a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And a lot of people try to only look at the last part where it talks about bearing the temptation. But in actuality, he wants you to escape the temptation. Get away from it. I was watching a movie yesterday. Movies get you some good messages. A guy was a doctor, and he was going out with this young lady who went to go off to become a doctor. Then he got married. But this woman who he was dating before he got married was now coming back, and he promised her that she could work with him in his clinic. Now, what does that spell for you? Trouble. That's trouble, right? And he would not relent. I promised her, so she's coming to work for me. His wife asked him, please, honey, I beg you, don't let her work in the clinic with you. And he got haughty, lifted up. I promised her, you're interfering with my professional life. You're you're stepping out of bounds. And so he wouldn't do what his wife asked him. So his wife sought to leave him because the woman doctor came over to her house and told her what she was up to. But he couldn't see it. Why? Because he exalted himself. Anytime you lift yourself up, you can't see temptation coming. But if you humble yourself, you can see it every time. Finally, just to make the story end right, it was a plot by his mother to get the marriage broken up that brought the woman in. She didn't like his wife, so she wanted to get her out. But what happened was the kids got sick. You know how kids are. They got into some... Huh? No, I got to tell you a little more. You won't know what movie. I'm not going to tell you the name of it. Kids got into some poison, and she had twin boy and girl. They had eaten some poison, so they all... And the mother-in-law, who did not like the wife, was watching the kids. And so... The children are in the hospital. They're getting their stomach pumped. Don't know if they're going to live. And the mother-in-law says, okay, just say it. I know you hate me. I know you hate me. She said, look, now's not the time. And she said this, and this always fascinates me about old movies. I'm praying as hard, I know as hard as you are, that these kids are okay. And so I forgive you because it could have happened to anybody. You see that? So she wasn't going to say, it wasn't for you and you don't even like me and you got my kids and now my kid's about to die. And now, you know, she didn't do that. She humbled herself and said, no, you're not the issue right now. And because of that, that whole circumstance was turned over. The mother got the other doctor another job and she left town because she realized... Because she could have been ridiculed and wasn't, she saw mercy, and therefore she showed mercy. But if she didn't humble herself, and this is just a TV version, but you see how humbling yourself will change your circumstance. I know that's movie, but that's life. That's real life. If you humble yourselves, God will get you out of where you are. When you say, Lord, I don't know what to do, but I put my trust in you. I'm glad you ended it with that. Now I can do something for you. And if you stay patient, he will bring you out of your circumstance. Amen? So Peter did not take heed. He fell into temptation, but he was finally restored, as we know, because Peter went on to be the great leader of the church and do a lot of great things in the name of Jesus. So we know his story did not end here. Judas's story ended there. Judas killed himself because the pressure got too much for him. Because the devil not only wanted to sift him, he got him. So we have to be careful that we don't fall like Judas and even Peter and all the other 12. You know, some people always say, Jesus... If you look at it in terms of what we call success in ministry, Jesus' whole church left him. He had nobody when it was all said and done. All 12 left him, and everybody else who followed him left him. But after he rose from the dead, he brought them back together, reestablished them, recommissioned them, re-sanctified them by giving them the Holy Spirit, and they became the church that he said he would build, and the gates of hell would not prevail against him. Amen? So this is what humility and submission will allow you to do. It'll humble yourself. God will come and sup with you. If you submit to the word, you can avoid temptation. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. We're going home. So we thank God for humility, and we have to work on humility and not like, oh, I'm going to be humble. Just be faithful. Be faithful to the truth that you know, and don't be stubborn. We don't want to be stubborn people. I got to always work on being stubborn. So I'm always, don't tell me what to do. I told the Lord, I'm going to have to stop saying stuff like that. Amen? So I have to work on it too. So Father, we thank you for this word. And Lord, we know that we need to be humble. We need to submit to you. We need to submit to the authority of others. So Lord, we pray that you would take this opportunity to continue to teach us your will and your way. Show us how to walk in humility. Show us how to walk in submission so that you can exalt us in due season. And Lord, we pray for the blessing of this word to take root in our hearts so it would grow some 30, some 60, and 100 fold. The enemy would not steal it out, but it would bring fruit unto eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. We thank you for this time. We thank you for this day. We ask that you would bless us, cause your face to shine upon us, and be gracious unto us. In the name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus the Christ, we pray. And everyone said, amen. You're dismissed. There's snacks in the foyer. God bless you guys.
We thank you for listening to today's sermon, and we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.